without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are basically helpless. They don't know when to go in and out. They don't know when to come back in. They tend to get lost very easily. Without a shepherd guiding and leading them to water and good pasture, they have a hard time finding enough to sustain themselves, their bodies. Without a shepherd, sheep become a prey to wolves and other wild animals. And when you think about it, people are just like sheep without Jesus. We don't know when to go out. We don't know when to come in. Pastor Arnold used to always have a saying, "Don't know come here from Sikkim," which is a figure of speech, means they don't know whether they're coming or going. And that's the way we are without Jesus. We have a hard time finding water and food. And I'm not talking physical, I'm talking spiritual. The living water, the bread of life. Without Jesus, we don't have it. And you know, Satan loves to beat God's elect up. And imagine how hard it is to fight off Satan with Jesus. Can you imagine not having the shepherd, not having Jesus, and trying to fight off Satan? We would all be a prey to Satan and his. There are many examples in God's word of sheep without a shepherd. We're going to take a look at a few of those. Open your Bibles as we to Numbers chapter 27. We're going to pick it up with verse 12 as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel." Moses, to see the land, the promised land, just across from Jericho, across the Jordan River, but he would not be allowed to enter. Now, Abarim is a mountain range which Pisgah and Nebo are one of the mountains in part of that range of Abarim. Mount Nebo is the reason I mention that in Deuteronomy 32 and 34 is where Moses died. And don't be confused by Abarim being mentioned here. "And when thou hast seen it, the promised land, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered." Aaron died on Mount Hor not long before Moses is being prepared for his death. "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes." That is the water of Meribah, which is translated strife, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Now, what the Lord is talking about here, as you can read about in Numbers chapter 20, Moses was instructed to speak to the rock to bring water forth from it, that in order to sanctify the Lord. Well, what did Moses do? Well, Moses struck the rock besides speaking to it twice, and he said, "Hear me, you rebels," to the people of Israel. "Must we bring water forth from this rock?" And you know, Moses would have had a hard time bringing any water forth from that rock without the Lord's help. The Lord did not need Moses' help to bring water forth from that rock. And you know, that might seem a bit a terrible punishment that Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. But let that be a lesson to you elect. When the Lord says speak, speak. I'm talking about when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. And if he doesn't tell you to speak, keep your lips zipped. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Moses knew the people were totally dependent upon him. And you know, a good leader never relinquishes his post until he's turned it over to a replacement. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, the giver of life and breath, you could translate, set a man over the congregation. Moses knew they would need a leader, which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out and which may bring them in. Leading out and bringing in is a figure of speech that means as they go about their day-to-day activities, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd, nobody to lead them, nobody to guide them, nobody to protect them. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua. Joshua in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus in the Hebrew tongue as well. If you translate it rather than transliterate it, it means Yahweh's Savior, the son of Nun, and a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. In other words, consecrating Joshua to be the leader of the people. And what spirit was this that was on Joshua? You can read about it in Numbers chapter 14. It was the same spirit that God found in Caleb. Caleb representing the tribe of Judah, Joshua representing the tribe of Ephraim. Those 13 of the tribes that spies that went into the promised land. This, you can read about this in Numbers chapter 13. And all of them lied and said, there's giants in that land when they came back to report to Israel. We can't take them. Caleb and Joshua said, we can take them. The Lord has given us that land. It's ours. Let's go. And it was a different spirit that God found in Joshua and Caleb. The only two of that whole congregation, that whole generation that were allowed to enter the promised land. It would be Joshua, the servant of Moses, who would lead Israel into the promised land, a type for Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd. And set him before Eleazar the priest. Eleazar is not only a priest, he's the high priest after the death of his father Aaron. And before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor or dignity upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. This word obedient is shama in the Hebrew. It means to hear intelligently. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim. Urim and Thummim never are separated in the church, the priest's breastplate. Before the Lord, as his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, and both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses said unto the Lord, did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, before the leaders, the elders, the princes of the tribes. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The death of Moses is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 34. The servant of the Lord, the friend of the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king of Judah. It's difficult for me to understand how and why he joined forces with Ahab, the king of Israel, which was one of probably the most worst kings of Israel. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 as we continue our study concerning lost sheep and no shepherd. 2 Chronicles 18. Pick it up with verse 1. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. I think this is stated, the riches and abundance, that Jehoshaphat didn't need anything from Ahab. He had plenty of wealth on his own. This affinity is to give in marriage. And what happened was the son of Jehoshaphat, whose name was Jehoram, married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And that was an alliance that caused Jerusalem to run in blood eventually. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. That's the capital of the 10 northern tribes. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. He threw a feast, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead means the heights of Gilead, either mountains or at least hills in Gilead. Now this would be on the east side of Jordan. And what happened was Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, seized Ramoth-Gilead from Israel, and Ahab is wanting it back. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead, in other words, to war? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war, a decision that almost cost Jehoshaphat his life. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Always a good idea to inquire, especially when it's a major decision, such as going to war. Ahab would not have thought to inquire of the Lord. Jehoshaphat should have done so before he committed to joining forces with Ahab. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men. Doesn't say anything about prophets of the Lord. And said unto them, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear not go? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it unto the king's hand. You're going to be successful. These prophets are speaking with one voice, but unfortunately it's a lying voice, as we're going to find out. A false prophet speaks his own words, not the words of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Is there not just one prophet of Yahweh? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesieth good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't say that until you've heard what he has to say. Micaiah wasn't the only one that prophesied evil of Ahab. You had Elijah, for one, other that prophesied bad. In fact, Elijah prophesied because of what he did to Naboth at his vineyard and stole it from it. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 21. Elijah prophesied that Ahab's blood would run in the same place that Naboth's blood ran. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers, and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, looking very royal, no doubt. And they sat in a void place, threshing floor probably, at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. This is the 400 prophets, not of the Lord. What a revival. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, had made him horns, symbolic of power, of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, his was the golden calf, which with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. False prophet. This symbolic of the blessing Moses put on Joseph on fidelity to the Lord. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You can trust us. Go on up there and be successful. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold the words of the prophets, the 400 false prophets. Declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Speak like these others are speaking. Please the king, Ahab. Make me look good. And Micaiah said, excuse me, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. A true prophet only speaks the word of God, not his own. And when he was come to the king, that's Ahab, said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Note, he didn't ask the word of God. He asked Micaiah, what do you think, Micaiah? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. This was stated with such sarcasm that it causes even Ahab to doubt. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee? Adjure is to charge or command as under oath, that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains of Gilead, Ramoth-Gilead, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. In other words, Ahab, you're going to die. Israel is going to wander around aimlessly because they have no shepherd, and then eventually return home. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? That prophet of Yahweh just doesn't like me. If he did, he would change the Lord's mind, change the Lord's will. Again, he, Micaiah, said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. The Lord about to point out that Ahab's 400 prophets are lying. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now that's God's judgment against Ahab for what he did to Naboth. And one spake saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Who will persuade Ahab to fight against Syria and die in death, sending him to his death? Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? What's your game plan? How are you going to entice him? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, the 400 prophets. It had already come to pass. They were lying. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt not also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek. He struck him and enraged and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? I couldn't help but think about Mark chapter 14, verse 65, when they crucified Christ and they blindfolded him. And one of the Romans struck him, slapped him, and said, prophesy, who struck you? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Chamber in a chamber is what this is talking about. And this is probably after Ahab was killed, fighting against Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. And what this is talking about is when Jezebel and Ahab's friends sent people after these prophets who prophesied falsely. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Notice he said back, indicating this is where he was when they fetched him. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow, Micaiah, in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, excuse me again, until I return in peace. This water of affliction and bread of affliction is water of distress in the Hebrew. And it means for its lack of quality and scant rations. Now, this return, Ahab is saying, I'm going to be victorious and return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Israel and Judah, both there, witness to this. Micaiah saying, Ahab, if you do return victorious and in peace, the Lord hath not sent me to say what he thinks. A false shepherd, in most cases, even worse than no shepherd at all. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34 as we continue our study. Ezekiel chapter 34. Just after Jeremiah, you got Lamentations and then Ezekiel. And let's pick it up with verse 1. And it reads, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, came to Ezekiel, son of man, God often referred to Ezekiel that way, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? We're talking about false teachers, false shepherds, who should be feeding the flock God's word, but instead, they're too busy passing the collection plate. They're good at passing the collection plate, but they're not good at feeding God's children. They never get around to feeding the flock. Ye eat the fat, and the fat is the portion belonging to God. And ye clothe ye with the wool. Where do you get wool? You get wool from the sheep. Ye kill them that are fed. You kill the grain-fed, fatted lambs for yourselves, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. That's what a pastor is supposed to do, a shepherd. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. You don't teach the love of God to the flock. You hold them in the church pews on fear from hellfire and brimstone. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat or prey to all the beasts of the field, including the wolves, when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, mountains symbolic of nations always, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. I couldn't help but think about Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, where it states that if a man have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and search for that which is lost? Yes, is the answer. And that's what we do, beloved, in this ministry. We search for the lost and try and return them, the Elijah ministry, returning the hearts of the children to the Father. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Is God happy? Not one bit. As I live, saith the Lord. He's swearing by himself. There is no greater. Surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. The shepherds don't care about the flock, is what this is saying. They only care about themselves. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 will document that. And I say that not to scare anyone away from teaching God's word. I encourage people to teach God's word. But I say judgment, and this is biblical, judgment begins at the house of God, meaning the pulpit. I say that as caution to those of you who would to teach, that you not be scared of it, but you do your homework. Study, study, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. If God's against you, you're in a world of hurt, beloved. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, not feeding the word anyway. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, from their lying words that teach the people rapture and Easter, for example, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. I'm going to do it myself. They won't do it. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Might remind you of Psalm 23, where he feeds us so well. He takes us and makes us lie down in good pastures and leads us by the still waters. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God, the Good Shepherd. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, the false teachers, the false shepherds. I will feed them with judgment. That is addressing the false shepherds. He now turns his attention, the Lord does, to the false flock. The flock is somewhat responsible, you see. They allow the shepherds to get away with what they were doing. For the sake of time, I want to skip down and catch verse 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd, this is the Lord speaking, over them, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He shall feed them, even my servant David, out of the root of Jesse would come Messiah, the good shepherd. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Notice the star following that verse, meaning that 99% of the scholars believe that that verse refers to Jesus Christ. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. That's the reason it's important that you know the key of David, that it would be through David's loins, through David's seed line, that would come Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The good shepherd was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel originally. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, New Testament. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to pick it up with verse 21. And it reads, Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were commercial towns. In other words, there were a lot of dollars and money changing hands in Tyre and Sidon, a lot of trade. Wherever you find that, you're going to find a lot of Kenites. And behold, a woman of Canaan, now not to be confused with Kenites, but she was a Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, to the Lord, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew who he was. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Send her away, she's bothering us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And until the crucifixion, that was true. It was after the crucifixion that salvation was opened up to all, including the Gentile. Let me ask you though, have you ever been lost? It's kind of scary, you know. And I'm talking about physically lost. You know, you're in a place, a strange place, and you don't recognize anything. You're lost. These two deer hunters were in the deer woods, and they bagged a big one, a big old boy. He was a 10-pointer. And they said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, we want to drag him back to the pickup. And so they grabbed a whole one each of the hind leg of this deer and huffed and puffed for about 10 minutes. And one of them said, you know, it's a lot easier, I've heard, if you drag them by the antlers. And they said, okay, we can try that. So they grabbed a hold of his antlers and tugged for about 30 minutes. And he said, boy, this sure is easier than dragging him by his hind legs. And the other one said, yeah, but you know what? We're getting further and further away from that truck, and I think I'm lost. I don't recognize anything. You know what? Life is kind of like that in some respects. We have to turn things around to end up at the preferred destination. And I don't know about you, but my preferred destination is the kingdom of God, heaven. That's where I want to end up. And sometimes life presents situations where we're going the wrong way, and we need to turn things around. To do that, what do? We don't go around and drag the deer by the other end of his body. We repent. We ask for forgiveness. We get things back on track. We ask the shepherd to show us the way, and he is the way. Verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. You see, in this faith, she believed that the Lord could help her. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Now, this is a hard saying, but it was true at this time. She was the dogs, referring to the Gentiles. He was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's saying, it's not good for me to take the children of Israel's meat and feed it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And the crumbs of the bread of life are sufficient for all, including the Gentile. Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there were fragments left over from what he fed. There's enough bread of life to go around. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She was one of faith, and her faith caused her daughter to be healed. After the crucifixion, Jesus became the good shepherd to the Gentiles and the house of Israel. In closing, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm going to pick it up with verse 1. John chapter 9, we found that Jesus healed a blind man. And the Pharisees were giving him the dickens over it because he did it on the Sabbath. And he's continuing to talk to the Pharisees included in this, but he's doing it in a parable. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The door we're going to find is Jesus Christ. And the sheepfold is the kingdom of God. It's heaven. And some people, let's take the Tower of Babylon, Genesis chapter 11, for example, was a way for people, they thought, to climb up to heaven, to create their own salvation. The lesson here is that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way to enter the sheepfold. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter, that doorkeeper, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Wow, think about that. He, Jesus Christ, knows you by name. He leadeth. The question is, do we follow? And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He leads this, and to know this, check out this word, to know his voice. It means intuitively, from birth, they know his voice. Why from birth? Because they knew him in the first earth age. And a stranger will they not follow, such as the Antichrist, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And Satan will talk to you, beloved. He'll try and convince you that he's the man for you, the plan for you. Don't listen to him. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. We learned in chapter 9 it was because they were spiritually blind. Now, this is not a continuation of the parable. Jesus explains the parable. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am part of the sacred name. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The good shepherd leads us to that good pasture. The pasture, of course, is the word of God. The thief cometh not but for to steal your soul, if you'll let him, and to kill and to destroy. Apollyon is one of Satan's names, the destroyer. I am come that they might have life eternal, and that they might have it more abundantly, more fully blessed life, even today, even now. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And as you know, he did on the cross for you and me. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The shepherd, the hireling, is like those we were reading about back in Ezekiel chapter 34. They don't care about the sheep. All they care about is themselves. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The price for grace has been paid. Not cheap, but it has been paid. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I hope you're part of that, bringing those sheep in. You know, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. You have a shepherd, the good shepherd. But you also are a shepherd. You know, and we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to show them the way, to find food, to find water. And this was a very simple salvation message. Yes, I know that, but it's one that the congregation needs to hear and to be reminded that that is our job. To seek out those who are lost. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, Father. your word that tells us how to be a blessing to you, how to be a blessing to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Father, we give you all the praise and glory for each one of the sheep that are brought back into the fold, Father. We're always careful to give you the praise. Let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
You're right, but was it a sin to talk to her and let her know I loved her? She came to let me know she was in good hands. I'm grateful to our Heavenly Father for letting me see her one more time. If you could answer my question, it would ease my heart. Thank you for your teaching, the words of God. Well, you're welcome. And no, you did absolutely nothing wrong, Carol. In fact, I have personal experience with similar situations. God will allow the spirit of the deceased to come and comfort the spirit of someone who is still in the flesh. And it's just exactly like you said. It's okay. I'm not dead. My flesh is dead, but my spirit lives on. And you are absolutely right, Carol, that when we die, the spirit goes to our Heavenly Father. But in this case, God knew that you were having a hard time with this loss, and he allowed this once, one time only, for her to come and let you know that she was okay. We can't see into that dimension where they are. I don't believe that they can see into the dimension that we're in unless God allows it, and then it's for a very special reason. God bless you, Carol. Diana in Tennessee. Thank you very much, Yahweh, our Father, for you at every prayer. You thank the Lord. Well, thank you for that. Is it okay to commune at any time with Father, day or night? And how long do you have a fleece out? Okay. Well, a fleece doesn't have to have a specified period of time. Gideon, one of our previous judges in this study that we're doing in the book of Judges, put a specific time on it. He put out the fleece of the cloth, the wool, and asked, "Okay, Father, tonight I would like for it to be wet on the fleece, but dry on the threshing floor around the fleece." And that was a specific time before morning, in other words. But your fleece does not have to have a specified period of time. And absolutely, it's okay to commune with our Heavenly Father anytime that you choose. We don't have a God that ever sleeps. We don't have a God that's on vacation and out of touch. He's always there for you. 24/7, you can commune with your Heavenly Father. Frank in Nevada. What race of people are the Israelites? Well, if you're talking about Israel today, the geographical boundaries of Israel, you'll find many races of people who call themselves Israelites because they live in the borders of the nation of Israel.
The ones you need to be particularly aware of are the good and bad figs of Jeremiah chapter 24. You see, there are good figs in Jerusalem and in the rest of Israel today. They are of our brother Judah, descendants of our brother Judah. You also have bad figs there who claim to be of Judah, as is written in Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. My words? No, that's the words of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. The bad figs are the Kenites. And thank you for your kind comments. Beverly from Georgia, why was John the Baptist beheaded? Keep up the good work and God bless you all. And thank you, and we will keep up the labor of love. Matthew chapter 14, read verses 1 through 12. And you learn there that Herod wanted his brother's wife, but it was unlawful for him to go in to her. The sister-in-law's name was Herodias. And what happened was John the Baptist made it very clear to Herod that it was unlawful for him to go into his brother's wife, Herodias, because it was against the law. And it kind of made Herod mad, but Herod was afraid to do anything about it because the people saw John for what he was, a prophet, and he was afraid of the reaction of the people. Well, what happened there was a feast, and Herod kind of got on a toot with the drinks, and he saw Herodias' daughter dancing, and he pleased him very much, and he was kind of like Samson at times. He got all wrapped up in lust, and he told Herodias' daughter, ask what you will of me. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger, in a basket, in other words. Excuse me. Herod gave Herodias' daughter what she wanted. But we knew that was going to happen. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected John the Baptist at the first advent. He came in the spirit of Elijah, but again, they rejected him. Gary from Michigan, thank you and Shepherd's Chapel for answering my questions in the past, and thank you for telling the truth from God's Word. Well, you're welcome. My question, does someone who has eyes to see and ears to hear have the Holy Spirit, or do you need to feel the Comforter? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And if Jesus Christ is in you, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you as well. Wherever God and the Son, Jesus Christ, are, the Holy Spirit is there as well. And I know many churches teach falsely that you have to do this to indicate you have the Holy Spirit, or you have to do that to indicate you have the Holy Spirit, or you have to speak in tongues, gibberish, that you have to have someone standing there beside you to interpret what you said is proof that you have the Holy Spirit. That's false teaching, beloved. In Acts chapter 2, we learn that the speaking in tongues, what it really means. And it's that cloven tongue that everyone understands. I don't care what language you speak from, where you're from, you understand the cloven tongue. That's what the disciples, the apostles, were speaking in Acts chapter 2. Everyone understood. You didn't have someone standing there that needed to interpret what they said because everyone understood. Peyton is 7 years old. When you go to heaven, will you be the same age as you were when you went to heaven? I watch Shepherd's Chapel with my grandparents when I stay at their house, and my sister Morgan watches the show too. And at my preschool, they taught me about Jesus and God. Well, Peyton, we're glad you learned about Jesus and God, and we're glad that your grandparents are raising you up in the Word or exposing you to the Word. And Mark chapter 16, verse 5, the women mentioned in Matthew 16:1 went to the tomb where they had laid the body of Jesus. And they saw a young man sitting on the side of the tomb. That young man was an angel. And any time that you see an angel described, it's as a young man. So I believe that we will all appear to be approximately 30 years old. I say appear to be because, you know, Peyton, age really is irrelevant when we're in our spiritual bodies. I know it's important now because you're 7 years old and sometime you're going to be 8 and then you're going to be 9. In spiritual bodies, age really is insignificant. Catherine in Tennessee, can I suggest to all who have wondered, could I really be of God's elect? Tell them to order CD 30742 Family. I hope it's like me and gives me an aha moment. Okay, she recommends Family 30742 if you wonder if you're one of God's elect. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. God loves you for it too. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and bring the Word to others as well. One thing that's most important though, beloved, and it's this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.